It's so good to be in church. So good to be together with God's church on a Sunday night. Well, praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the book of Genesis? We'll be going to chapter 24. And we'll start out reading the first four verses. That's Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4. Just wait a few seconds until I hear fewer pages flipping. Amen. The sound of rustling pages. It's Genesis 24, 1 through 4. Amen. And let's read it together this evening. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Amen. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness, for all of your many wonderful blessings. I pray that you'd have your way in the remainder of the service tonight. God, I pray, help me to communicate your word effectively, efficiently, as you would have it spoken. Lord, let it be your word and not mine. And I pray that you'd speak in every heart tonight, in every life tonight. Lord, have your way in us as we give you glory and honor that you're so worthy of. You're so wonderful. God, we bless your name this evening in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And you may be seated tonight. Well, I'd like to take a short time to talk to you this evening about a person in the Bible who doesn't get a whole lot of credit. He's not someone you're going to find in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. He's not the first guy you think about when you think about great Bible characters, people of faith. In fact, the Bible doesn't even record his name. I want to take a look tonight at Abraham's servant, who he sent to his home country to fetch a wife for his son Isaac. I want to talk about Abraham's unnamed servant. So Abraham was getting quite old during this time, old enough that he couldn't travel long distances anyway. His son Isaac was about the age when it was the time to get married and continue the family. Continue the legacy of Abraham. After all, if Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, as God had promised him, his son would have to continue the family, right? It's only obvious that if he was going to be the father of many people, he would have to have a son. We know that by faith, Abraham was given a son in his old age. And of course, Isaac would have to continue the family. So Abraham did something very interesting. He looked to his most trusted servant. He looked to the guy who never let him down, the one who helped organize his household, the one who took care of his affairs. And Abraham gave him the task of going back to their first country to find a wife for Isaac. And from this man, from this unnamed servant, we can learn a lot about how to be better servants in God's kingdom. We can learn a lot about how to be effective in our ministries, in our witness, in what we do in our communities. Today, as Christians, believers, we're all called to be servants. It's one thing we are all called to be, is servants. It's part of our job, not only to be concerned with our own stuff and all of the things that we have going on, but also helping others. After all, when asked who the greatest in the kingdom would be, Jesus replied, "The last will be first, the greatest among you will be servant of all." In other words, the person who isn't out to be the most important person, the one who isn't out to have their name up in lights, the one who isn't after fame and recognition, but it's the person who can humble their hearts and choose to serve others. Serve others. And this man, Abraham's servant, did several things to take notice of that characterize a good servant. That characterize somebody who wants to serve, who is able to serve, and who is ready to serve. The first thing I noticed Abraham's servant doing is he asked educated questions. He asked intelligent questions. Genesis 24, 5 through 9, I'm going to continue the reading the passage we started with, says, "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." Don't bring him back to that country. Abraham told him, look, we left that country for a reason. We're not going back. We're not going back to the old way. "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter." So the servant foresaw a possible problem. He said, Abraham, what if I go, I find the wife for Isaac, but she's not willing to come back here? What if I go and there's a problem? What if I go and there's a problem with her family? What if I go and things don't work out? He asked an educated question. He could have just come up with his own idea. He could have come up with his own solution. He was obviously a pretty resourceful, intelligent guy to be over all that Abraham had. He could have come up with his own solution, but he went to his master for advice and counsel. He was more concerned with his master's will than his own ideas and abilities. He was more concerned with what Abraham wanted than with what he wanted. Sometimes in life, we have our way that we like to do things. We have our way that we know works, that'll get the job done, that is going to be effective and efficient. And as far as we're concerned, it's the right and only way to do something. Isn't that right? We have our way, and if somebody else has their way, guess what? It's the wrong way, isn't it? If anyone suggests a different way, no, no. I know my way works. I've done it before. Sometimes, though, particularly at a job setting or working with a team, you have to be willing to let go of your own way and do something somebody else's way. It's an important skill to learn. We have to learn to let somebody else, let us know how things are done from time to time, even if we're certain we're right. It's easy to criticize and say, you know, oh, we should be doing it my way. My way works. It is a challenge, however, to accept someone else's methods. Maybe someone else's way doesn't work as well, but we should be able to give it a try. We should be able to give someone the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes you'll find that someone else's way does, in fact, work better than your own, and you'll find that you've learned something new. When we let go of that little bit of stubbornness that we all have and let somebody else take the reins, we find that we learn a better way to do something. And if we find that somebody else's way, we were right all along and their way does end up being a disaster, which happens, well, at least we gave someone the chance to try, right? At least we let somebody try it out. At least we gave some value to their idea, you know? In spiritual life, we have to be willing to set aside our will for God's will. Once you live a godly life for a while, it can be easy to start thinking you know how things work. It can be easy to start thinking that you know how things are done. You know how the church runs. You know every song. You know every verse in the Bible. Does anybody? I don't. But it can be easy to start thinking that we know how things work. We know the routine. We know how the church runs. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what everybody else is supposed to do. And it's good to do that, actually. It's good to learn God's ways. It's good to learn how things are done. But we always have to keep a mindset of, you know, even though I know how things are done, even though I know the routine, God's way is still above my way. Even though I have experience in this area, it's still God's will before my will. If God wants to change something up, then I need to be willing to let him do it. If God has a different idea than me, then God's idea should be before mine. We need to rely on the Lord, not the way we've always done things. You know, it's great that we learn. It's great that we have a routine. It's great that we learn how church works and learn how spiritual life works. But if the Lord says, today we're doing it different, then we're doing it different. If one Sunday morning the Lord speaks to Brother Price and says, Brother Price, I want you to go to the back of the sanctuary and preach today. That's what we're going to do. We might not understand it. We might not get it. It might not make sense to us, but if the Lord says to do it, it's his way before my way, because in the grand scheme of things, we are his servants. We're not the masters. So like Abraham's servant, we need to learn to ask some educated questions. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Yeah, I have the option to do things the way we've always done things or come up with my own creative solution, but Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? Lord, how can I follow your leading? How can I follow your spirit? How can I follow your word a little more closely? How can I do the things that you desire for me to do and not just do things my only the way that I know how to do things? Learning godliness is good and learning church is good. But when we start to think we know everything, we've got a problem. Because we have a master who actually does know everything. Amen. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's got to be God's way first, not my way first. Another thing Abraham's servant did, which is very interesting to me, he used his master's resources wisely. He used his master's resources wisely. Genesis 24:10-11 says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Abraham was a pretty rich man. And from what the scripture says, we can infer that Abraham owned more than 10 camels. It says the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master. That tells us that there were actually more than 10. And the servant had access to all his master's resources and could have taken what he wanted for this trip. It was an important trip. He could have taken anything. But for this trip, he estimated that he'd need about 10 camels to make the long journey. He could have taken a huge entourage with him. He could have taken other servants. He could have taken other animals. He could have taken a huge caravan and showed up to Mesopotamia in this city that he was going to with great pomp and circumstance, a grand parade, and said, Abraham's messengers have arrived to bless your city. Consider yourselves fortunate, for behold the riches of our master. He could have done it. Conversely, he could have taken far too little. He could have taken only one camel and tried to make the journey with not enough. He could have tried to ride one camel all by himself and force one camel to walk across the whole desert. I would not want to be that camel. But he didn't. He looked at his master's resources. He took an educated guess, estimate about what he would need. He said, to make this journey, I need about 10 camels, and that's what he took. One of the things that Jesus taught in his preaching was about being faithful in our assignments, was about using our resources wisely. And those that use the master's resources wisely are given more resources to manage. He said, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. That's Luke 19, 17. And again in Luke 16, 10, we see Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. When we do a good job with small things, with seemingly unimportant things, things that nobody notices, things that we don't get recognition for, soon we'll be given larger responsibilities. The real blessing here is that you get to earn trust. Okay, it's not that you're being promoted or that your station is advanced. The real privilege here in the kingdom of God is that when God gives you a small task and you complete it faithfully, God says, good, well done, good, faithful servant. He says, I'm going to give you a bigger task now. I'm going to give you more responsibility. And when you complete that task faithfully as well as you can, say, well done, good, faithful servant. And what you're really earning is not greater responsibility. What you're really earning is trust. Because God will begin to trust you with his stuff, with his resources, with his mission, with everything that he has. And when we look at it, we need to use our master's resources wisely. You know, we have so much at our disposal. God gives us so many blessings, so richly. When we consider the word of truth that he's committed unto us, isn't it our responsibility to use it wisely? When we consider the grace and the love of God that he's poured into our lives, that's a resource for us to extend to someone else's life. And it's our responsibility to use that resource wisely. When we consider all of the gifts that God gives us, all of the blessings that God gives us, shouldn't we use it for his glory, for his kingdom, for his mission? We need to be focused on our mission. And one of the ways we do that is by considering our Father's resources. And it's a challenge. It's one of the reasons it's challenging to tithe is because it's not in our nature to be selfless. It's in our nature to be selfish. But one of the ways that we use our master's resources wisely is giving and tithing. It's a challenge at first. It's hard at first. But when you begin to see the blessing in it, not just for yourself, but for others, it gets easier and easier and easier to give the tithe. You know, when you really look at the situation, you can say to yourself, you know, I have this expense and this expense and this bill and this amount of debt, and it would really be beneficial for me to hold on to that 10% because I could really use it. But when we let go and let God have his way with what's really his anyway, you find that he is going to bless you. When you're faithful with your master's resources, you're going to find that he is going to take care of you in ways that you often cannot foresee. Okay, I'm not telling you that God is going to suddenly eliminate every debt that you owe and every bill that you have to pay. That's not how it works. Sometimes I wish that's how it works, but it isn't. But when you give the tithe to the Lord's work, he's going to bless you. One way or another, sooner or later, he's not going to forget about it. He's not going to overlook a cheerful giver. It's not going to happen. We need to be focused on our mission. We need to be focused on using our master's resources, but not to the point or not to the expense of those around us. We need to be focused on the mission the Lord gives us, but not at the expense of others. Otherwise, we miss the entire point of what the mission is. Being a servant isn't just about fulfilling the mission, but helping other people as well. If we're so focused on our mission that we need to trample on other people to get there, we've missed the point. We've missed it. Matthew 10:42 says, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We need to be servants. It's a huge part of what we need to do as believers, as people who call themselves Christians, Christ followers. Jesus showed us how to do it. Wherever Jesus went, you see him meeting needs, serving, helping others, doing things that needed to be done. You know, the very first miracle we see Jesus do was turning the water into wine so that it could be served. We see Jesus kneeling at the feet of his disciples and washing their feet in order to teach them that, you know, it's not about personal glory. It's not about personal recognition. It's about being a servant. It doesn't matter who gets the glory as long as God gets the glory. And someone who has the heart of a servant is going to serve. That is where the rubber meets the road. Because our actions always reflect what's in our heart. When we work on our heart condition and say, today I want to choose to have the heart of a servant, then we're going to serve. When we let God work on our heart condition, it becomes more and more natural to serve others more and ourselves less. Regardless of the reward that's involved for service, regardless of who we're serving, regardless of adverse circumstances, a person with the heart of a servant is going to serve. And that's where we all need to get to. We need to focus on having that servant's heart. Because there are going to be days when being a servant is harder than it is easy. There are times when it's easy to serve, when it's doing something you like to do, isn't too challenging, there's nothing stopping you, you like the person you're serving, but it becomes a challenge when there's a reason not to, when there's a reason to stay home instead of go out and help, when there's a reason to dislike the person that you were thinking of doing something for. Well, I've got the perfect idea to help this person out, but they were rude to me last week, so maybe they don't deserve it. And you might be absolutely right. Maybe they don't, but that's not the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant says, I don't care who it is. I have to find somebody to serve. I have to find some way to help out. I have to find some way to contribute. And once we get the heart of a servant, the actions of a servant follow easily. Once we make up our mind to say that no matter what, I'm going to find a way to help somebody else and not just myself, then it becomes easy and it becomes a joy and it becomes fulfilling. When you choose to help somebody out, and then at the end of it, you see somebody else who is truly blessed because of something you did, there's no reward like that. You know, serving somebody else often is its own reward. When you see somebody else just light up because you did something right for them, there's no feeling like it, let me tell you. When you truly help somebody, it's just wonderful. And it's a feeling that we all should fall in love with. Amen. So I want to conclude with this, if you can come back to the music tonight. You know, after traveling a long, long way and taking a long, long journey, Abraham's servant finally did get where he was going. He accomplished his mission. He did find a wife for his master's son. Her name was Rebecca. He got where he was going. He accomplished his mission. He was faithful in his task. And this guy, this unnamed servant, it occurs to me, could have done anything he wanted. You know, he was over all his master's house. He was the head servant. He could have taken those camels. He could have taken 11 camels and said to himself, you know what? I'm going to sell one and make a little profit for myself on the side. He could have. Nobody would have stopped him. You know, and if somebody chose to call him on it and say, hey, servant, didn't you leave with 11 camels? How come you're coming back with only 10? He could have said something like, yeah, one dehydrated and died on the way. He could have. He could have taken a few days of vacation at any nice oasis spot along the way. Couldn't he? I mean, it's not like he hopped in his car and drove down the street or even to the next province or state, taking a day, go get a wife, come back in a day. This was a long journey. When they had to go to the next country, they had to travel by camel. Have you ever seen a camel walk? They walk slow. So he could have taken a few days off and said, you know what, camels, let's just take it easy for a few days. I know a great vacation spot. We're going to go gamble some of our master's money and drink a few drinks and kick back and live the life. Who would have ever noticed a few days? He could have distracted himself with any number of things, but he chose to stay focused until his mission, his task was complete. Jesus taught us how to be servants, and that when we choose to be servants, he doesn't look at us as servants at all, but he looks at us as friends. You know, John 15, 13 through 15 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. It's amazing that everything we have from the Lord, Jesus makes readily available for us. When I think about the Bible, when I think about the Word of God that we have access to, that you can flip through the pages of your Bible and find the Word of God. That's incredible. That's amazing. It's a gift. It's a gift. And he said, servants don't know really about their master's will. They know about their task. But friends know what's going on. Friends know about their master's will. Friends know the details of the mission. And tonight, don't we know the details of the mission? Don't we know what the Word of God says? And if you don't know, you can read about it. You're free to. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. We have a mission as Christ's servants to reach the lost, to help people, to be servants. And Jesus gave us the ultimate example of serving others when he went to a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He didn't need to, but he chose to go for us. He chose to serve when he could have chose not to. Even though it was a challenge, the Bible says he despised the shame. He didn't want to go to the cross, but he chose to for us. He chose to. Now, one of the things I notice about Abraham's servant, he's never named. I know I've already mentioned it, and I'm getting ready to wrap up, but he's never named. He served faithfully so his master's son could have a bride, not so that he could have any recognition. He was focused on his task. We even see when he tried to take Rebekah back, his family said, no, let her stay a while. Let her stay like 10 days. He said, no, we really have to get back. I'm pressed for time. My master has a task for me to accomplish. I have to stay focused. We need to serve our master faithfully, not so that our name ever goes up in lights, not for our personal recognition, but setting all that aside, for the very same reason that Abraham's servant had to set his recognition aside, so that our master's son can have his bride. We need to be focused on our mission so that at the end of the age, the bride of Christ can be presented to him. When everything is said and done, Jesus wants his church. Jesus expects his church to be a glowing bride. And a huge part of that happening is whether or not we choose to serve. A huge part in whether or not we get to take part is whether or not we choose to serve. So today, let's stand tonight. I want us to take a little time to pray and talk to God this evening and talk to the Lord about what we can do to be servants in His kingdom. What we can do to make a difference in somebody else's life. What we can do to be a blessing to somebody else instead of only ever receiving blessings for ourselves. Instead of, Lord, bless me continually, let's tonight ask, Father, how can I help somebody else? How can I serve in a situation where there seems to be no hope and only you seem to be able to make a difference? God, how can you use me in somebody else's life? How can I help someone who probably won't be able to repay me? Who will never be able to give me a reward? How can I have the heart of a servant to serve even when it isn't easy? Even when I'd rather not? Even when I have other things going on? How can I be focused on your gospel mission? How can I be focused on what you've got going on in the kingdom rather than what I've got going on in my personal life? Lord, have your way in us tonight. Hallelujah. Let's pray this evening. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your grace, for all of your blessings and all of your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose to serve others when you could have chosen not to. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for me and for us. And God, help us to extend that kindness to others. Lord, to extend an open hand into somebody's life, a hand of friendship to someone who feels like they don't have a friend. Lord, help us to extend a hand of help to someone who feels helpless. God, help us to extend the hand of comfort to somebody who's hurting. Lord, I pray use us for your kingdom, for your gospel, for your mission to be a witness in this world, in this life. Lord, to help somebody else. Jesus, just to God, so we can be your hands and feet to see someone's face light up that we never thought could light up like that. Lord, have your way in us and use us today. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I want to